Father, we love you. We just want to grow closer to you. We want to grow in our walk with you. We want to get to know you better, that we might serve you better, we might represent you and our Lord Jesus better. Thank you so much for all that you do for us. Thank you for this Christmas season. Thank you now for this great book of 1 Peter that we're studying. Encourage us through your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I keep reminding you that the theme of 1 Peter is holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. And this morning we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7. We're not going to read all the way through verse 11. I'm going to read just verses 7 and 8 for you. 1 Peter 4, 7, follow along with me. The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. We talked about the first part of verse 7 last week, and I suggested that this paragraph, this subsection of the book, even though the whole book has to do with holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world, that this subsection is talking about living as last days people. Living as last days people. And so we talked last week, well, what do you mean, Dave, last days? What is this last days stuff? And there's a last days with reference to the church, and that's going to conclude with the rapture when Jesus comes back for us and takes us out of this world. Then the tribulation will begin, and there are last days for the nation of Israel, and that's just a seven-year period. And so there's really only a little over 7 years between the last days for the church, which is going to conclude with the rapture, in the last days for Israel, which will conclude with the second coming of Christ. So I'm suggesting to you that when we are talking about the phrase, the end of all things, that we're talking about this 7 or 8 year period of time that is going to wrap up man's time of rebellion, for the most part. It's going to wrap up human government here on this world. Is anybody doing the Read Through the Bible in a Year program? Okay, one. Okay. Keep your finger here and go with me to Micah chapter 4. Now, I'm wondering how much time I have to give you to find that. Micah chapter 4. Micah chapters 3 and 4 just happened to be the scripture reading for this morning, and you're redoing the Read Through the Bible in a Year program. Micah 4:1, and it will come about in the last days. It will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream toward it. Talking about the time in the millennial kingdom. And I thought it was, you know, just beautiful timing that that passage happened to be the reading for this morning, and we just happened to be talking about the last days here in 1 Peter. So, living as last days people. We talked about when is the end of all things, and we looked at previous announcements of the end. Jesus announced, or Paul, John the Baptist announced, Jesus announced, Jesus' disciples announced, the Lord is near. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There are people who deny that the end is coming. 2 Peter chapter 3, scoffers will come with their scoffing, saying, where are the signs of his coming? For ever since the beginning of time, everything continues just as it always has. There will be signs of the end drawing near, and I mentioned a couple of those that I believe I see in right now in our world. Scriptural assurance is that the end is not only coming, it is near. And so I suggested four questions. When is the end of all things? How could the end have been near almost 2,000 years ago? Because it hasn't come yet. How can we take such warnings seriously today, and how should these warnings affect us? We talked about all of those. So I'll refer you to last week's sermon if you missed those. Living as last days people, Peter is so concerned about people living as last days people that he presented it also in 2 Peter. And we took some time last week to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter talks about, since these things are going to be burned up, since all of this creation as we know it is going to be burned up, what sort of people ought you to be? How should we be living as last days people? And Peter suggests that we should live with holy conduct and godliness, the sense of expectancy, that we should be diligent, not lazy. Diligent, not lazy. We should be peaceful. We should be spotless and blameless. We should be grateful for His patience. We should be on our guard, not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, even if they come to you in suits and knocking on your door and, you know, with all of their Bibles and stuff. Not falling from our steadfastness, but instead growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Living as last days people, how should these warnings affect us right now? If you are not back in 1 Peter 6, we're going to spend much of the rest of our time there. Peter has said, the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is near. Therefore. So what, Peter? The end of all things is near. So what? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you, so what? And that's what Peter is going to be talking to us about. Peter lists a series of instructions that really, if you follow it, go on through the end of the chapter. We're not going to follow this same theme through the end of the chapter because he's going to begin talking specifically about suffering, and we're going to focus on that, particularly when we get down to verse 13 through the end of the chapter. But in the meantime, there are a series of instructions that Peter gives to the people he's writing to and by application to us of how the fact that the end of all things is near ought to affect us. Some people say, oh, that's prophecy. That's way off in the future. We don't need to worry about that. That's just so theoretical, so hypothetical, so esoteric, that has no practical relationship to how I live today. And I can't tell you how strongly opposed I am to that thought. Prophecy is intimately connected to how I live my life today. Or it should be. Peter believes that, so he said, therefore, the end of all things is near, therefore, okay? Therefore, what? Well, that's what we're going to start looking at now, and for the next, well, not next week, we'll have a Christmas message next week, but as we continue through this section of 1 Peter from verses 7 through 12, we're going to be looking at specific instructions that Peter is giving as last days people how we should live. Because I believe we're very near the very end before Jesus is going to come back for us. I believe the rapture is really close. Really believe that. So Peter says, 1 Peter 4, 7, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment. Be of sound judgment. Living like an end times person. The word that's translated be of sound judgment is a compound word. It has the idea of to think, and then to think soundly, to think sensibly. We need to be rational, reasonable people in the light of the fact that the end of all things is near. Let me show you some places where Peter uses one form or another of this same word. Really, the most common place it occurs in the book is in the book of Titus. So leave your bulletin here, or take one of the 3x5 cards, and go with me to Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 8. Titus is concluding his list of descriptions of the characteristics that a person ought to have in order to be an elder, in order to be considered as an elder of the church. Verse 7, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's stewards, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible. Sensible. That's our word. Someone who is going to be leading a church needs to have a sensible mind, needs to be reasonable. Go to chapter 2. He's giving instructions here concerning different groups of people. Chapter 2, verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible. That's our word. Sometimes older people get foolish when they get old. I've even heard of older pastors who, you know, in their old age just ruined the reputation that they had spent years developing. I'm praying that God will prevent that from happening to me. Vance Havner was a famous, very well-known, very well-loved Christian teacher. He said his constant prayer was that the Lord would allow him to finish well. Finish well. That would be my prayer too. Sensible. Older men must be sensible. Verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage. See that word encourage? That's a verb of this word sensible. So that they might sensibly instruct, that they might reasonably instruct. It's interesting. Paul gives Titus instruction concerning the older men, older women, and younger men. He doesn't give Titus instructions for the younger women. He says the older women are to instruct the younger women. Titus, that you just be careful there. Be careful there. So that they may encourage, they may sensibly instruct the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible. The older women are supposed to instruct the younger women how to be sensible. Okay, ladies, don't get mad at me. I'm just reading it, okay? Verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be sensible. First thing he says, younger men, you need to be sensible. Why? Well, sometimes younger men aren't. They can have wild dreams. They can have, you know, grandiose plans. It may not be all that practical. Need to be sensible. Skip down, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us two things negatively, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and three things positively, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Do you see sensibly? Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. God's grace should be teaching us to live sensibly while we're watching for Jesus to come back. Live sensibly, because Jesus is coming back. What do you want to be doing when He comes? What do you want Him to find you doing? You want to get caught doing something you know you shouldn't? Get to a verse that talks about that later. Live sensibly, righteously, and godly. Be of sound judgment. Be sensible. Well, if you are a sensible person, the question might come up to you, well, what does that look like, Dave? Come on. You know, you're being kind of theoretical here. You're being kind of hypothetical. What would this kind of sensible life that you're talking about look like? Well, again, I'm so glad you asked. You can leave that marker in 1 Peter. Go with me. We're going to look at five different passages that I believe describe the kind of life that would be characterized as sensible. In the light of the coming of the Lord, sensible. Go to Matthew chapter 6 with me for starters. We're going to be progressing in this particular series. We've got five verses we're going to look at. They're going to start in Matthew and they're going to go forward from there. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. If we're living as responsibly as last days people, we're going to be seeking to store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. We're going to be seeking to store up treasures in heaven. Because we may spend 60, 70, 80, 90 years in this world, and we're going to spend the rest of eternity in heaven. Wouldn't it make sense to be preparing for that? If we really believe in heaven, if we really believe Jesus is coming back to take us home and we're going to live with Him forever, and that there will be consequences, results, effects throughout eternity from the kind of life we have lived here, there will be rewards that we will carry with us through eternity. Wouldn't it make sense to be saving up for those rewards, to be investing, if you will? Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, laying up treasure in heaven for you. 1 Timothy 6:17. I believe a last days living person is going to lay up treasure in heaven, not on earth. Stop with me at 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Paul is in a prison in Rome, and he knows somehow, I don't know how, maybe God told him, but he knows he's not getting out of this one alive. He knows this is the end of his ministry because it's the end of his life. Verse 8, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Paul isn't dreading the day of leaving this life. When his ministry is through, he's done, he's ready to go home. And he knows that there is a reward waiting for him for the kind of life that he has lived. That there's a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. But did you notice the rest of the verse? And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Want a guaranteed crown when you see Jesus? Be loving his appearing. Be loving his appearing. I can remember counseling engaged couples, and the subject of the rapture came up, and I can hear engaged couples saying, boy, I hope the Lord doesn't come before we get married. I am so excited to get married, and you know, I just hope the Lord doesn't come before that. I've heard people say, oh, I've got a good retirement plan. I hope the Lord doesn't come until I get a chance to enjoy my retirement. And I'm thinking, those statements are so short-sighted. Heaven is going to be so much better than anything we can imagine in this world, including marriage, honeymoon, retirement. The best that this world has to offer pales in comparison to what heaven's going to be like. Paul says, there's a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, notice, he's a righteous judge. So his awarding this crown of righteousness to us is the right thing to do. Why? Because we've loved his appearing. We've been watching for him, looking for him. Go to 1 John with me. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15 through 17. John says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and a boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. Why would you crave, why would you desire, why would you strive for something that's passing away when there are eternal things you could be getting? Instead of loving the things of this world, 1 John 2:15, we should be loving his appearing, 2 Timothy 4. You see, you're going to love something. You're going to love something. Are you going to love the transitory, temporal things of this world that are passing away? Are you going to love the appearing of the Lord who will be with forever in eternity? The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Skip on down in chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Do you read what that's saying? There are people who, when Jesus comes for them, are going to go, "Oh no!" Because they realize that he caught them doing something that they're ashamed of. Do you want that to be the last memory you have of your life on this earth? Doing something that you're ashamed of Jesus finding you doing? Really? Would you want that? Knowing that he could come at any time, then shouldn't we be living our lives constantly, minute by minute, doing those things that we would be glad to have him find us doing? Ignore the chapter break. Chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Now look at verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So you've got 1 John 3:3, the person who's looking for Jesus purifies himself, versus 1 John 2:28. The person who is going to shrink back in shame because he got caught doing something he knows doesn't please the Lord. Do we really believe the Lord's coming? It could come at any moment, that he's coming soon? Then it should make a dramatic difference in the way we live. There's one more. I don't have a verse for this. But I think it involves that living sensibly. We will live our lives in a tension. We'll be walking a tightrope, and there's a danger of falling off that tightrope on either side. We can either be so concerned for the coming of the Lord that we spend all of our life preparing to be with him, and what if he doesn't come in our lifetime? You probably heard stories of back in 1848, I believe it was, the Millerites, forerunners of the Christian Science people, or Seventh-day Adventists. Okay, sold all their property. They had been told, you know, 1848, Jesus is going to come back, and they sold their property, gathered on some mountain somewhere, and waited. And he didn't come. So they recalculated. Oh, 1849 now. Sold all the property. Waited. He didn't come. Recently, there was a guy that was predicting the rapture of the church May 23rd a couple years ago. He didn't come. He recalculated. Oh, no, it's going to be October something. It didn't come. On the other hand, Jesus told several parables looking toward the second coming, not the rapture, but I think the principle is still true. Jesus told several parables about a master going away and leaving his servants in charge of stuff and coming back at a time when the servants weren't ready for the master to come back and find them. So, beloved, we need to live our lives in that tension, and I don't like that. I like to have things planned. I like to know what's happening. I like to have a schedule, you know, plan your work, work your plan. That's not what God has given to us to do. We have to live in that tension of Jesus may come at any second and I need to be ready any second to meet him, but he may not come in my lifetime. He may not come in my lifetime, and I need to realize that. After all, how many generations are there from the day of Pentecost until now that he didn't come in their lifetime? And yet they were supposed to be ready. There will be one generation when he will come and take him, and we may be it, we may not. And we live our lives in that tension of any moment, but maybe not in my lifetime. And I don't like that tension. I confess, I don't like that tension. But that's living sensibly in the light of his coming, is knowing he could come at any moment, and he may not come in my lifetime. Go back to 1 Peter. Do you leave a marker in there so you can get back quickly? The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound spirit. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit. Be of sober spirit. This is the word that's used of not being drunk with alcohol. Be sober. It's used, I think, 9 times in the New Testament, and what's interesting is that all 9 of those times, it's not used of literal drunkenness, it's used figuratively. Keep your finger here and go with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just really quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The context of 1 Thessalonians is the rapture of the church, the day of the Lord. So it's exactly the same kind of context, the last days, 1 Thessalonians 5. Start with me in verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. There's our word. Let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, do you get that? The rest of the world are night people. That's the quality. That's who, what kind of people there are. They're night people. We're day people. They're darkness people. We're light people. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were darkness. Now you are light in the Lord, Ephesians 5. Walk as children of light. What does that look like? This is what this looks like. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. So sober is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. It's mentioned again in verse 8. Since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but for obtaining salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Be sober. That doesn't mean you can't recognize a good joke. But we need to have priorities well balanced. We need to be realistic about what's really important. We need to be sober. And I believe Peter combines both of these things. Be sensible, be of sound judgment, and be sober unto prayer, literally. For the purpose of prayer. If we really believe Jesus is coming, and if we really believe he's coming soon, then we ought to be men and women of prayer. We ought to be men and women of prayer. You're saying, oh, okay, you know, pray, so I don't know what to pray for. Okay, let me give you 5 suggestions of things from Scripture to pray for. Just as we look at 5 things that I think would characterize somebody making sound judgment. Why don't you look with me at 5 things that I believe should characterize the believer's prayer life. Start with me in Matthew chapter 9. Again, we'll come back to 1 Peter, leave a bulletin or 3x5 card, and we're going to be going forward through the book, so it'll make it easier for you to follow. Matthew chapter 9. If we're supposed to be sober and sensible unto prayer, what should we be praying for? I've got 5 suggestions for you. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 35, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech. He uses a particular word here that make an urgent request. This is not a passive, gentle, you know, hey, Lord, if it's not too much trouble, you know. This is beseeching. This is pleading. This is begging the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. If we really believe that Jesus is coming back soon, then for some people, they only have that much time in order to make a decision for Christ. Are we praying that God would send forth laborers? Would we be bold enough to pray that God would send forth laborers to be foreign missionaries out of our church? That might mean God sending your children. It might mean God sending you. What's interesting is immediately after the Lord told the disciples, beseech the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth workers into His harvest, He sent them. You say, oh, that's no problem, Dave. I'm too old for that. No, you're not. There's a whole generation of second career people becoming missionaries who, because they have retirement already, they don't need to raise support. They can go into some foreign country as a retiree and do everything that missionaries do. Did I just scare some of you away from praying? Secondly, if we really are praying as last days people will pray persistently, we won't stop at this passage to take time to look at it. Jesus told two parables, Luke 11 and Luke 18. One parable is of a persistent neighbor who's knocking on his neighbor's door. And the neighbor won't get up out of bed to give him what he needs because he is his friend or his neighbor, but he will because of his persistence. Then he told a story about a woman who had a legal issue and she kept pestering the judge. And because the judge was reluctant to give her any kind of help, she just kept coming back. And finally the judge says, this woman is wearing me out. You don't have to wear God out. But Jesus used those two examples, those two very homely illustrations for praying persistently. Praying persistently. Go to Colossians chapter 4 with me. Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 4. We don't know much about this guy Epaphras, but I like him. Epaphras, Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. We're translated laboring earnestly. That's a Greek word, agonizomai. He's agonizing in prayer for his brothers in the Lord. For what? That you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Praying one another to maturity. Praying for one another that God would help each other grow in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We really believe Jesus is coming soon. If we really believe the time is short, then we need as many mature believers as we can get out there witnessing. And unfortunately, we don't have a lot of mature believers. People have said the church in the United States is like the Platte River. It's a mile wide and a foot deep. We need mature, godly men and women of Christ will go out. Are we praying for one another? Do you pray for each other? I know we pray for health situations and job situations, and that's totally valid. That's totally reasonable and responsible. But have you ever just spent some time praying for each other by name that God would lead them to maturity in Christ? Epaphras did. Epaphras agonized for his brothers and sisters in the church of Colossae that they would mature in Christ. I think that's what a last days prayer would do. Pray for one another to maturity. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We need to pray for our governmental leaders. And I want you to see the connection between this and evangelism. 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, I urge then that entreaties, that's that word urgent, begging, and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Okay, that's great. How many of you would love the government to stay off your back? Okay, you're praying for that? Why? Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We need to be praying for our governmental leaders that they will stay off our back, that they'll stay off our case to leave us free to witness for Christ, because Christ desires all men to be saved. That there would be no governmental intervention or restrictions against us witnessing for Christ. Are you praying for that? The way I see things going in our government, I think we need to be praying for that more than we are. Because I see those kind of restrictions coming. Military chaplains who are not allowed to tell people Jesus is the only way. Military chaplains who have to be willing to bless same-sex unions. We need to be praying for our leaders in government. Whether you like them or not, whether you voted for them or not, we need to be praying for them. And maybe the ones you didn't vote for are the ones you ought to be praying for the most. Last chapter in the last book of the Bible. Two different times, Revelation chapter 22, the Apostle John. Verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride. Who's that? Who's the Bride? That's all y'all. That's us. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Are you praying for the coming of the Lord? Are you praying that He would come soon? Not that He would delay His coming until you get married, graduate from college, get your job, pay off your house, get retired. No delays. Praying for the coming of the Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I believe that's what end times praying would look like. If we really believe the end of all things is near, the end of all things is at hand, then we should live sensibly, with sensible judgment, reasonable judgment. We should live soberly, and we should be praying. We should be praying. In a watching and needy but hostile world, we need to live holy and hope-filled lives as last days people. As last days people. Because we may indeed be the last generation of Christians on this earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction it gives us. Thank you for the encouragement it gives us. That Jesus is coming back for us and He will deliver us out of this world of woe, as one of the Christmas carols says. He will deliver us out of this woe, world of woe, into the blessed kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. May God's grace be with you.